This morning, in our consideration of the content of this psalm, we looked at what the word blessed means, and very clearly established that it does not mean happy, but it means something entirely different from that happiness. Happiness is a word derived in the Greek, or the Old English, from the word hap, which is equivalent to chance or luck. And there is no chance or luck in the world, because God has ordained all things that come to pass. That is a clear decree by God. And so there is no chance or luck. We are bestowed blessing from God. It is a granting upon us of that which we would not otherwise expect or anticipate. And it comes because of God's love for us. Blessedness is something that God wants to grant you. Blessedness is that which God would have you to experience. Yes, it is contingent upon our obedience, but there is a desire in the heart of God that we would experience that which He would have for us. It begins right at the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1. We read in verses 27 that God, having blessed man and made man in His own image, verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens and everything that moves on the earth." God blessed His people. God blessed Adam and Eve. And then when God gave His law to His people, He blessed them. In Leviticus chapter 9, we read of God's blessing upon His people through Aaron and Moses. They have received the law. Aaron had been consecrated. And it says that Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. God blessed His people. And at the end of His ministry in the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ blessed the apostles. And in blessing them, He blessed the church. We read in Luke chapter 24 how that the Lord Jesus proclaimed this blessing upon His bride. Luke 24 and verse 50. "Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they returned, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. God created man, male and female, and He blessed them." God had Aaron and Moses bless His people. Jesus blessed His bride before ascending into heaven. God would have us to be blessed. We don't live by chance and luck. It doesn't exist. God would desire that you and yours receive this blessing from Him. That blessing will be freely given to us on the contingent condition, as the psalmist says in Psalm 128, that we fear Him and walk in His ways. What does it mean to fear God? If we understand what the word blessing or blessed means, and we understand that it comes to everyone who fears the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If God wants to grant you blessing, if the Creator of heaven and earth wants to lay into your life that which is for your good, and He says, this is a place you need to stand in to receive this blessing, then surely it is not only incumbent upon us, but is something that you should want to desire, to understand what that place is, so that God would bless you. If God is going to grant upon your life and the lives of those around you that measure of wonder and unspeakable and incredible blessing that He affords us, and He says to us, this is where you need to be to experience this blessing, then surely we want to know what it means to be in that place. And God tells us that to be in that place requires us to fear the Lord. He says it in verse 1. And He repeats it in verse 4. Blessed thus the man, thus shall the man be blessed. Or sorry, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it means to know and understand who God is, to have a knowledge of God. The writer in the book of Proverbs speaks of this, and he talks about what it is to fear God. And if we are going to fear God, then we have to know His character and His being. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the knowledge, the fear of the Lord, and the find the knowledge of God. And what's he talking about? He's talking about receiving the words of God. Young man, this morning, this evening, if you want to receive the blessing of God, if you want to be in the place where God will bless you, young woman, if you want to be in the place where God will lay His hand of blessing upon you, older man, older woman, if you want to experience the blessing of God. And the blessing of God is entirely different from just living the Christian life the way you want to live it. It's entirely different. The blessing of God upon your life is lived and experienced as you walk in the fear of God. And the psalmist says, or the writer of the Proverbs here, Solomon says, son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So where does the fear of the Lord come from? It comes from investing yourself in the pursuit and delight of God and His Word. And if you're not seeking after God, if you're not pursuing after God and His Word, then your ability to understand who God is and know who God is going to be diminished. And if your understanding and knowledge of God is diminished, then your fear of the Lord is going to be decreased. You will fear God in certain ways, but you see, the fuel for fearing God comes from dwelling in the Word of God, because dwelling in the Word of God informs you as to the character and the being of God. And you will discern from God what He would have you to know about Him. So there's a direct correlation between your investing yourself in the Word of God, you're growing in your knowledge of God, and you're then standing in the fear of God, and then receiving blessing from God. It's a very simple line. When people come to me sometimes and they say, I don't feel the Lord is blessing me. It's as though they feel as if because they're a Christian and they come to worship, that that's an automatic thing to receive blessing. It's not. It's not. They think because they have fellowship with other Christians that therefore they should receive a blessing. That's not what receiving a blessing is about. Receiving a blessing comes from standing in a fear of God that is engendered as you understand who God is. And as you understand who God is, then that fear will lead to a reverent awe. As you understand the holiness of God and the character of God and the power of God and the majesty of God, you will stand as the people of God did when they stood at the Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And God descended upon the mountain. And we read in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. What was their trembling? They were trembling at the presence of God. What were they doing? They were seeing God for who He was and all His power, all His majesty and all His glory. And you say, well, there's no mountain we can go to. We can't go to a mountain. We can't stand at the foot of a mountain and experience the power of God that those people experienced in that day. Yes, you can. You can go to it any day you want because it's in here. That same holiness, that same power, that same majesty, that same glory. It's revealed in His Word. You read the Word of God and you're awestruck by the fact of He has created the heavens and the earth. You're awestruck by the fact that He did it by His speaking. You're awestruck that He maintains it. You're awestruck by the fact of what He did in delivering His people out of the land that was promised, into the land that was promised to them. You're awestruck, surely, by all the wonderful and glorious miracles that were wrought in the Old Testament during that time of Moses. You're awestruck by the person of Jesus Christ coming to the earth, the Son of God coming to the earth. Is that not something that speaks of the power of God? You're awestruck by the fact that Jesus Christ lived upon the earth and that He humbled Himself during that time and obeyed God. Is that not an astonishing thing, that Jesus Christ was of lowly form and that He obeyed the Father? Are you not awestruck that He manifests His power in going to the cross at Calvary? Does that not drive into your sense of, is that not astonishing? Are you not awestruck when you read of His resurrection and you read of His ascension and you read of His succession into heaven? Does that not say to you, this God is to be feared? If this is who this God is, then this God is to be feared. And that fear of who God is leads, we see in the book of Exodus, to belief and trust in God. You see, it's one thing to understand and to know God in terms of a cerebral engagement with the truth. And it's another thing to stand in awe and reverential fear of God and all His majesty and power. But it's possible to be awestruck at the power of God and not to believe in Him and trust Him. On not a few occasions, people came to me in my ministry in Scotland, not so much here, and they would say to me after a week or two of being in the church, we have never heard anything like this before. There's such clarity in what you say about God. You speak with such power. We're talking about me. Of the truth of God. It really is amazing. And I would look into their eyes. And I would say, will you believe it? And you see, that's the key question, isn't it? It's one thing to know and understand the character and being of God. It's another thing to be awestruck at this power and majesty. But it's what that produces. And the people of God, we read in Exodus chapter 14, when they were delivered across the Red Sea, when the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You see, it wasn't just that the sea parted and they passed through. It wasn't just that the sea closed inner and they saw all these great chariots of the Egyptian army being led by Pharaoh, and they're all drowning. And they, within a matter of hours, have gone from a position where they are doomed, as they see it themselves. This cloud of the Egyptians coming behind them, and this vast sea before them, and there's no way out. There's no escape. And then God tells Moses to strike the sea with his rod, and he does it, and it parts. And they walk through that land that was dried instantly. Didn't have to wait for weeks or months for the sole of the bottom of the sea to dry out. They weren't walking through 3 feet of mud. And they got to the other side. And they're struck by this. And what does it say? They were in fear of God. They were in fear of God. But then they believed. They believed. And so, true fear involves knowing and understanding, having that reverent awe, and then having that belief and trust. Those who are going to be blessed of the Lord are those who fear the Lord in this way. And so I ask you tonight, do you know what it means to fear the Lord? Do you know what it means to fear His creative power? Do you know what it means to fear His powerful presence? Do you know what it means to fear His holiness? As John saw in the vision that's recorded in the book of Revelation. Who will fear? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Will you fear him? Will you desire to know him? Will you desire to understand his character and his being? Will you stand in the awe of his presence? Will you believe and trust in him? See, very important. Very important. Because there are many Christians today who will talk about their fear of God and the power of God, and yet they live their lives as though they don't actually believe in God. As though God is not really cognitively aware of what's going on in the world. That it's, in a sense, He's absent. He's not present. There's no sense of articulating the boldness of the presence of God and the rule of Christ in the earth. Whatever is going on. And you know, we're not living in an exceptional time in the history of the world. There have been these seasons in the world where bad men have done bad things throughout its history. If you'd been living in the early 1910s, 11s, 12s, 13s in the world, you'd have thought the world was going in a wonderful way. Everything was glorious. And then you hit World War I and the news spreads across the world of the fact that not just hundreds, but thousands of young men are being marched out of trenches across land and are being mowed down by machine guns that are placed in strategic locations to cause the greatest devastation known to the humanity of man. You'd have said the world's coming to an end. There's not going to be any young men. Young men 16, 17, being marched off to get into their khaki uniforms, being marched as cannon fodder, machine gun fodder, across the lines. And those who weren't being mowed down were being blown up as men were tunneling under the trenches and placing large quantities of explosives and then detonating those and blowing up the trenches and everybody in it. If you looked at that, you'd have said, this is absolute and utter carnage and madness. And there is no hope for the world at all. And when the declaration and the treaty of amnesty was signed, on the 11th hour of the 11th day, in the 11th month, people after this said, that will never happen again. That carnage, that destruction, we will never allow our young men to go off to war again like that. How many decades before it happened again? How many decades did it take? You see, you young men today between 16, 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, and those of us who have lived for the last 70 years, we know nothing of what went on in those years. Nothing of it. The destruction of the devastation. The millions that were put to the sword. So we've got to hold fast. Fearing God. Believing in His Word. Trusting Him. Because that's the only way in which we will walk in obedience. And that's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. That's established concrete position. And then arising out of that comes the walking in the ways. Direct correlation between what you fear and what you do. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses in his final sermon to the people of God before they went into the promised land, he told them ad infinitum that this correlation between fearing God and obedience was something that they had to ingrind into their hearts and minds. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 29. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments. This is the Lord speaking. The people of God have declared themselves in obedience to His commands, that they will obey the commands of God, that they will walk in the ways of truth. And God says, oh, that they had such a mind as this always, because God knew the mind of man, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. And He doesn't just say it once, He goes on in the next chapter, He says, about the commandments of God and the keeping of the commandments of God. And He says, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and all His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. And He says in verse 24 of the same chapter, He speaks to them and says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He may preserve us alive as we are this day. Hear, fear, and obey. Chapter 8, verse 6, He says, know that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. Fear God, hear His words, and obey. Chapter 10, verse 12, He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What are we to do? We're to fear the Lord. We're to hear His word, and we're to keep His commands. This was the constant refrain that Moses gives his people, the people of God, as he's about to walk away into that mount where he'd never be seen again. 13:4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Chapter 17:19, he says to them, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book of a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days. This is talking about the kings that would follow, that he may learn to fear the Lord. That's the king may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Do you get the point? Fear the Lord, hear his word, and obey. It's simple. It's not difficult. It's fear. It's hear. It's obey. And when there is a fearing, and there's a hearing, and there's obeying, then there is blessing. Solomon, the wisest man that God gave wisdom to, says at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." After it, all he'd seen, all he'd done, all he'd written, summing it all up, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And what characterizes the ungodly is that they neither fear God nor obey his commands. They neither fear God nor obey his commands. What does Jesus say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to those good Christians who come to him and say, "Do we not cast out demons in your name? Do we not do mighty works in your name? Do we not prophesy in your name?" And Jesus says to them, those who would say to him, "Lord, Lord, I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you're workers of lawlessness." You sit in church. You're involved in the life of the church. You have an office in the church. You did things in my name that made other people think that you were a great gift to the church. And yet Jesus says on the day of judgment, "I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you." He doesn't say, "I didn't see what you did." He doesn't say that, "I don't think you made a reasonable contribution." He says, "You didn't fear the Father, and you didn't obey his commands. Whatever you were doing when you were prophesying, it wasn't because you feared and obeyed. Whatever you were doing whenever you were casting out the demons, it wasn't because you feared and obeyed. Whatever you were doing when you were doing mighty works in my name, it wasn't because you feared the Father and obeyed. Whatever was going on, whatever you were doing, fear and obedience weren't at the root of it." We have to ask ourselves, each one of us, do I fear God? Do I know God? Do I stand in awe of God? Do I truly believe in God and his word? And am I living in obedience to God? Not my imagination of what obedience is. Not my perception of what obedience is. But my literal acceptance of God's right to tell me what to do in my life and my humble submission of that. Not my second-hand interpretation of what I've seen other Christians do, but my total and absolute and utter submission to what I read God's Word telling me to do, without equivocation, without any sense of caveat, without telling God, well, tomorrow I will do it. For the fear of God recognizes that there is no tomorrow. The knowledge of God and the understanding of God agrees that tomorrow will never come. Standing in the awe-filled presence of God, that His power, creative, and His manifestation of His power on the earth, and His holiness, and His justice, and His truth, never says to God, tomorrow. The people of God standing on the mountain in Exodus chapter 19 didn't say, we'll fear you tomorrow and we'll obey you tomorrow. They stood in the fear of God today. They sensed the presence of God today. When they came out of the Red Sea, they didn't say, tomorrow we will believe in you. When we find time, we'll believe in you. When we settle in the land that you promised, then we'll believe in you. When we have our families raised, then we will believe in you. No, we believe in you now, today. And we will do as you say. And God says, oh, it's good to hear you say that. And may you always do that. May you always do it. And people of God, I know that many of you stand in awe of God. You stand in awe of God. You stand in awe of God, of His holiness and His power and His majesty. You don't come here on a Sabbath evening to sing of that just for your entertainment. You do it because you love Him. And praise God for that. Praise God that you love Him. Praise God that you obey Him. Praise God that you're reading His Word and you're searching the Scriptures and you're seeking to discern God's will for your life. Young people, don't be too concerned about what God is going to do for you in 5 years' time. Oh, what's the will of God in terms of a wife or a husband? What's the will of God in terms of children for me? Let God show you that. Be concerned with doing the will of God today as He's revealed it in His Word. As you obey and walk in His Word today, now, let God unfold for you what He has for you. For the psalmist says here, and it applies to us all, that we are blessed. He will grant favor to those who fear Him and walk in His ways. And he speaks of that in the rest of the psalm. He speaks of the blessing that comes to the man who walks in the ways of God. That the man who works, and I've already considered the matter of work a couple of weeks ago, that we need to be diligent in working, that God created man to work, Genesis 2, that there's a warning against idleness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We looked at the sluggard and we looked at the fact that we must labor, we must work for the things that God would have us. It's our responsibility to work. We were created to work 6 days, and that's the reason why we have the rest in the Sabbath. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says to them concerning this, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, that because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Laboring, working. And what does the psalmist say? If you walk in the fear of the Lord and in obedience, the Lord will grant you blessing. The fruit of your labors. Not just material blessing, but emotional blessing. Emotional blessing. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Isn't that beautiful? As you and I stand in awe of God, and the holiness of God, and the justice of God, and we behold God, and we take His Word, and we apply those words to our hearts, and we conform our lives to His truth. And we go out and labour as He commands us. He promises that He shall bless us. And it shall be well with us. And He blesses our wives. And He blesses them with joy and delight. They will be fruitful. They will be fruitful in a variety of ways. They will be fruitful if God blesses in such a way with children. They will be a blessing in terms of being like the refreshment of new wine, the psalmist says. The Song of Solomon speaks of the intimacy, physical and emotional, that the blessing of a wife is to a man. And what a picture of beauty is the fruitfulness of the vine. And children. Children will be like olive shoots. Instructed, directed, loved, prayed for, and producing fruit for seasons. This is life. This is life. Life isn't having all the money that you need but can never spend. There are many people, even in this city, who have more money than they can spend. And they're not blessed. There's no joy. There's no rejoicing. There are people in the world who are realizing their goal in whatever field or career they're in. And they're not blessed. One of the members of the congregation who's a very able person, very able in his profession, after I preached the sermon on work, he spoke to a colleague. And this man has a very prominent role in a large international company in Canada. And he talked about how this man, very gently he talked about him, how he was giving himself to work. And yet, there was an absence in the man's life. And sometimes we can look at other men and their careers, or you can look at another woman and her career, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong for a woman, if she has no children or children are grown, to seek to be industrious. Proverbs 31 makes that very clear. And to be saying, oh, I wish I was in that situation. I wish I had that in my life. I wish I was able to do this. When as you stand in the fear of God, and as you obey His commands, He is blessing your hands and the labor of your hands. And He's blessing your household. And your household are sitting around the fellowship of God. Around your table in the house of God. Receiving the blessing of God. What greater blessing could a father or mother want for their children? To be those who are within the covenant of grace, being prayed for, being taught, and then see those children come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then become productive in the kingdom of God. One of the most amazing women I know was a woman who was in a wheelchair for the vast majority of her adult life because of multiple sclerosis. And many times she would have loved to have been out of that wheelchair and been able to physically just get up and do. Vast number of years she was in that wheelchair. She had three sons. And each of those sons today are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, not every mother has sons, and not every mother who has sons has that privilege and that blessing. But many, looking at that woman and looking at her husband, probably when he lifted her out of the wheelchair, even in her 30s and her 40s, and lifted her into the bed beside him, would have said, what sort of a life does she have? She can't even get into her own bed. And she was industrious within the limitations of her own life. And people have looked at her and said, oh, if only she'd been able to do this, she might have been able to do something with her life. She might have been able to do something for her sons. You know what that woman did? That woman loved the Lord and feared Him. That woman walked as she sat in that wheelchair for 30 plus years, maybe 40 years. She walked every day in obedience to God. And that woman, I have no doubt, along with her husband, prayed first for the salvation of her boys and then prayed that God would lead her boys into whatever realm of service that she would have them to be. And the Lord, our Father in heaven, heard her pleading and her prayers, and He chose to bless her with three sons that today have spent this day opening up the Word of God to people in Ireland and Scotland. Men bearing fruit for all eternity. Is that not blessed? Is that not blessed? And as I say that, understanding and knowing that not all our sons are going to become ministers of the gospel. Although, may God grant a few of our boys to be called into the kingdom. And I hope, fathers and mothers, you're praying for that. We're praying for that. For how this land needs men who will get into a pulpit and preach the truth of God's Word, believing it with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and all their strength. Putting all other forms of entertainment behind them and just declaring the truth as it is. Hearing God, walking in obedience to God, what does it give you? It gives you the granting of God upon your life. Blessing, favor, all will go well with you. All will go well with your wife. All will go well with your children. May we pray for this. As the psalmist tells us in verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. We don't just want this for us, we want this for each other. I want you all to experience this blessing. And we must come before God and we must ask God to bless each other. We're very quick to jump and criticize one another. Maybe we're too slow to pray for God's blessing on one another. To pray for the prosperity of Jerusalem, the prosperity of the house of God, the prosperity of the people of God, all the days of our life. Oh, that we would be taken up with that sense of praying that our brothers and sisters in Christ would fear God, would stand in awe of God, would trust and believe in God, would walk in His ways. That as our men go out to work, the Lord would pour blessing untold upon them. That the God of all creation would bless our godly woman. That He would bless each and every one of our children. That we would become a people of God who are known because we are blessed. Who are known because God loves us. Who are known because of our fear of God. Who are known because of our obedience of God. The only way that the church can be built, we're told today, is to have a big building, a big car park, and lots of things that will attract people to come. No, 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 no. Christ builds His church as He blesses His bride, as we fear Him and walk in His commands. And do we not crave, as the psalmist says in verse 6, may you see your children's children. And that's not just that you would see your children, but that you would see your children's children in the house of God. Do we not want to see our sons and our daughters marry in the Lord? Do we not want to see them have children? Do we not want to see them in the household of God? Do we not want to experience the peace of Israel in our families and in this church? And all that begins with our fear of God. It begins with our obedience to God. It begins with our submission to God. Isn't this who we are? Isn't this what we're about? God. His ways. His truth. His light. His hope. His power. His glory. Let's pray. Father, may you lay your hand of blessing upon us. May we fear you, walk in your ways, and then be recipients of all that we would seek from your merciful hand. In Jesus' name, amen.